just making a living. Okay, and we're going to do a little survey here, and we have to have some what I call honesty in reporting, which is better than we often get in the press, but hopefully we'll get a good honest survey here. Who finds making a living challenging? Raise your hand. Making a living challenging. Okay, well, it's a decent number, and actually you're in pretty good company, because the scripture says it's going to be a challenge. To turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. This is one of the things that we can thank Adam and Eve for, is making living challenging. So Genesis 3, verse 17. Genesis 3, verse 17. This was after the fall. And this is what the Lord says to Adam. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife, of course, that's not where it ends, right? Wouldn't that be funny? There's the curse. Because you listened to your wife, boom. No, that's not it. But that would be a funny ending. Okay, somebody should give a message on that. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So ever since the fall, the scripture says that by the sweat of our brows do we eat our food, which means that making a living is difficult, according to what the scripture says. And unfortunately, that's going to be the way it continues until Yeshua returns. It says in the prophets, specifically the prophet Micah, says that when he does return, that every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. So in other words, it's going to be at that point when he returns that it'll be a little bit like the Garden of Eden before the fall, which is that things will be provided for you. But until then, it's not going to be necessarily really easy. So the question is now, does that mean in the meantime that we are relegated to become slaves to the treadmill of an existence? Okay. In other words, does that mean that we have to grind it out, make ends meet, and we have no time, as is often said, to smell the roses? Is that what we are relegated to? Is that the reality? And I think the portion today in the scripture, it was actually before what Ed read today, but he did allude to it, actually discusses this. And let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, which is the question about making a living. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And so the question is, because of the fall, are we relegated to become slaves to the treadmill of existence? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. This is what it says. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. Now there's three principles in the scripture about the promise here about wealth. Three principles. The first one is that we're to remember the Lord. The second one is that he gives you the ability to produce wealth. And number three is that this confirms his covenant. We're going to talk about all three today, and I want to begin with number three, which this confirms his covenant. Now, when it says here specifically, this confirms his covenant. Well, what is the this? In other words, what is confirming the covenant? And the answer is the ability to produce wealth. In other words, that the Lord is saying what confirms his covenant with his people is the ability to produce wealth. That's the promise. And so despite the curse on humanity, which means that it will be a tough existence, God gives something to his people, which is the ability to produce wealth that allows us to rise above the daily grind. Okay? And it doesn't mean that's going to be like the Garden of Eden. See, what's different about the Garden of Eden is that everything was provided for you. They didn't really have to do a whole lot. It was there. There was fruit on the trees. They could just plop, you know, pull them off, and on the ground. Everything was just self-produced by itself, and it was provided by the Lord. But under the curse, now everything has got to be provided by man, and it's a tough existence. But the Lord's promises here is that he's going to gives his people the ability to produce wealth and to be able to overcome the curse until the return of the Lord, at which time that'll be like the Garden of Eden existence. Now, it says here in the scriptures that this is the confirmation of, this confirms his covenant. The question is, what covenant is he talking about? And he's specifically talking about the covenant at Sinai, the covenant that God made with the Jewish people when Moses went up on Mount Sinai. And remember what that covenant was. The covenant was this, that God was going to make the Jewish people a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. His goal, and we talked about this last week, was that they would become the model nation that all the other nations would look to and want to emulate. There'll be something about this nation that everybody wants to be like. And one of these issues that we're talking about today is that God brings his blessing upon the ability to make a living. In other words, that it's not going to be like all the other nations that are striving to make a living and they can barely survive and so on. You see, in this era, we think we often have it tough, you know, with jobs and stuff like this. But really, it's only been maybe in the last 50 to 60 years with the Industrial Revolution and now with the technological revolution and so on, that making a living isn't something that literally is what keeps us surviving. Because throughout almost all of history, you know, people died constantly because they just didn't have enough food. I mean, starvation, massive famines, hunger, you know, existed throughout the entire world almost categorically throughout everywhere. And even in this country, there were terrible famines during the 1930s, which is, you know, during the what's known as the Dust Bowl and the Great Depression. People were starving, especially in the Midwest, because of the famine that was going on. And so it's only a very fairly recent phenomenon that it hasn't been kind of, you know, hand-to-mouth existence and so forth. And yet the Lord promises his people that he will enable his people to live at a level that is above the nations around about, so that people will look at you and look at me and want to emulate what we have. And the reason is because he's given us the ability to produce wealth. Now, I want to tell you what I call a historical irony about the Jewish people. It's kind of interesting about this subject, about God making them people that we'd want to emulate. During the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages, really from about the collapse of the Roman Empire from around 500 AD to all the way through the Middle Ages, the Jewish people, of course, had been exiled into the nations, and they were prohibited by the lands of their exile from owning land, which meant they couldn't do any farming, and they were prohibited from entering into the crafts. And the crafts are like blacksmith and silversmith and so on. And so only thing that they could do, the only thing they were allowed to do in the lands of the exile was to be involved in trade and to money lend. That was it. Now, what's interesting about this is with the advent of the modern era, with the rise of particularly of the Industrial Revolution, but even before that, those two elements, money lending and trade, is what were necessary for the economies of the world to move into the modern era. And guess who was positioned to take advantage of that opportunity, really by default? In other words, they had been limited by laws of their lands of exile from participating in anything else, so it would keep them in poverty, but God turned it around and enabled them to use these gifts to be able to flourish ultimately in the modern world. And so despite the fact of how the people cursed them around about, God was using them as a model for people to emulate, and it's true to this day. When you look around the world in this country, you know, the Jewish community is only about 1%, less than 1% of the American population, and yet the proportion of influence that the American Jewish community has in American life at every single level is astronomical. It's unbelievable for such a small percentage. Why? The Lord has made them a model. It's a promise, which is the ability to produce wealth. That's part of the promise that God has. Now, part of this covenant that I've just mentioned before is part of the covenant that God has made with his people is the ability to produce wealth or to make a living. And I just want to say this. The scriptures, the promise is not a guarantee of wealth, okay? That's not what the promise says. It doesn't say, you can follow me and you're guaranteed wealth. Notice what it says. The promise is you will be given the ability to produce wealth. There's a big difference, right? It's not something that we can just claim before the Lord and say, oh, I'm just going to pray for wealth. I'm going to pray for provision. That's not the promise in the Scripture. The promise of in the Scriptures, the part of the covenant, is the ability, God gives the ability to produce wealth. There's a big difference between producing and praying, or producing and believing. There's a big difference between the two, and that is what the promise that God gives. Now the question is what is wealth? And this is the answer. This is the economic answer. The answer is this. What is wealth? Is everything that has economic value that can be measured by a price, that is wealth. That's what it means. And the Lord's promise to you and me is that we have the ability to produce wealth, and that will confirm the covenant that God has with his people. You know, it's kind of interesting. In the Puritan era, the Puritans were an interesting group of believers who lived back in the 16th, 17th, and early 18th centuries. And they had this philosophy that you would prove God's blessing upon you, God's favor upon you, by your living, by your production. In other words, it was in a sense, if you were poor, it was showing that God's favor was not on you. You were not walking with God. Now, I wouldn't take it quite that far, but I'm just saying that the Puritans understood this because the Puritans, unlike most other Christian groups, believed fully in the teachings of the Old Testament, of the Tanakh. And so they used to study it, and they found these scriptures, and they said, well, this applies to us as well as to the Jewish people, and they took it seriously. So the point is that. Now let's look at what wealth is talked about in the scriptures. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 8 again. Deuteronomy 8. Let's see what the Lord's promise is to Israel before they enter into the land. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7 says this. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. First of all, I want to say this. You're saying, well, you know, this doesn't sound like a very spiritual talk. You know, I want to hear about prayer, or I want to hear about worship, or I want to hear about fasting, or I want to hear about all these other things. And yet, you know what? If that's our orientation, we're missing what the Scripture has to say. The Scripture's promises for us is to be able to live an abundant life. Yeshua said that I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That doesn't mean that he wants us to live in poverty, struggling, having to work, 12, 15 hours a day with no time whatsoever. That's not the abundant life, quite frankly. It's not supposed to be scarcity and barely getting by. That's not the promise of God. You say, well, this sounds very materialistic. It's not materialistic, but God cares about us as humanity. When Yeshua came, what is one of the things that he did? He healed people from sickness because God cares about you and me and the way we live. He cares about this life, and he wants us to give an abundant life. And so things about like economics and stuff like that, they're very spiritual issues. What I'm trying to show you is rather than teaching an economics class here and being able to do all the right things, we're trying to look at it from the Scriptures. What does the Scriptures have to say about making a living? That's the goal here. Now, what's interesting about what we just read here in Deuteronomy is that it talks about this wonderful land that the Jewish people are going to cross over to. But if you remember what Ed said during the Torah portion, he said, but what is Israel really like? It's brown, it's dry, it's arid, it's rocky, it's full of mountains and so on. For those of us who were just there a month or so ago, you see it, you know? And so it's like, well, that seems a little odd. Here's the Lord making all these promises to these people about this great place. And you can imagine what they're thinking when they cross over. Man, this place is not all that great. But what's the issue here? The issue is not what the land is like, but what it's going to become. Amen? It's what it's going to, and the Lord's promising the Israelites that they are going to have the ability to produce wealth. And guess what happens? That's exactly what happens. The Lord enables them, gives them the ability to produce wealth. And then all of a sudden, within a century or two, Israel becomes a very significant power because the Lord's blessing is upon them. And even to this day, let's look at two countries today in the world. Very different countries. Take the Ukraine. Take Israel. Do you know that the Ukraine, and I've been there a number of times, the Ukraine has some of the most fertile land in the entire world. But anybody that's been there knows what it's like. People are in dire poverty. They can barely produce anything. When they do produce stuff in the fields, they can't transport it. They can't get it to, you know, to the stores. They can't get it anywhere. Everything's just shot. Israel, which is one of the least fertile countries in the world, is an exporter of a number of goods around the world. What's the difference? The Lord's blessing is upon the nation. He's given them the ability to produce wealth, and now the nations are looking at Israel and saying, wow, we want to be like you, right? That's exactly what the promise is. And yet, the promise is for those who have faith. Now, let's look at the difference between producing wealth just for the sake of producing wealth and producing it for the Lord, right? Because that's really what we're talking about here. Because you could say, well, this talk sounds like anything else. You know, I can just learn about how to make a living, you know, take a seminar on how to make a good living, get a good job, blah, blah, blah. But that's not the issue here. Because this is what it says about the book of Proverbs concerning wealth. It says this: the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. Okay? Let's say that together. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. Wow. You know what that means? That means that you can actually produce wealth for yourself and not be completely consumed by it. You remember the story in the scriptures? There was this landowner. And the landowner had produced all this great stuff. And he decides, I'm going to build these big barns. You know, and just store everything in. I'm not going to have to work again. And then he just says, and I can just eat, drink, and be merry. And remember what the Lord says? And your soul shall be required of you tonight. Boom. Just like that. What was the problem there? What was the issue there? The guy's focus was wrong. He was brought trouble. Why? Because his focus was on consumption. His focus was on greed. He was not trusting the Lord for his provision. And as a consequence, the Lord brought trouble to it. And even though he had a lot of wealth and he wasn't able to enjoy it. I remember in my third year of law school, I was beginning to interview for various jobs. And one of these law firms that I went to be interviewed for was a very wealthy, powerful firm in Washington, D.C. This was in the 1970s, and these guys represented most of the big oil companies. And, of course, at that time, that was the big thing. And so I went around, I was interviewed, you know, spent most of the day going through, you know, seeing all the partners and everything else. And the longer I was there, the more discouraged I became, to be honest with you. And finally, I was in the senior partner, the guy who asked me to come in. I was in his office at the end of the day, and he said, and I was looking, and I saw a picture on his desk of apparently of his children, and it looked like it was in the area where we lived. I was living with my family at the time, my parents. And I said, oh, it's a picture of your family. I said, where do you live? And he told me, and it was like just, you know, fairly close by, within a mile. I said, that's really interesting. And he said, yeah, this is a picture of my children, and he said, yeah, you know, unfortunately, our marriage broke up a few years ago. And, you know, so, you know, this is them at, you know, our former place. But, you know, things haven't worked out. And I just, it was like I had a vision. Not literally, but it was almost like I had a vision at that moment. And I saw, here's a guy. He works 14, 16 hours a day. Brings in a ton of money. Guy was wealthy. Okay. But what kind of life did he have? It was nothing. He lost everything. Everything that was really valuable, he had lost. You see, the scripture says the blessing of the Lord brings wealth and he adds no trouble to it. That's the thing. That's the issue here, is that it's not like you have to give up the rest of your life to produce wealth. That's not the promise from the Lord. You see, people work like crazy and then they have no time to smell the roses, so to speak. That's not a life. How do you produce wealth in God? In other words, by following the Lord, how do you produce wealth? Let's look at a few scriptures here. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 is a very well-known verse. Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. This is a portion that Yeshua is talking about people who are struggling to make a living. That's what this part of Matthew 6 is all about. You know, they're worrying about whether they're going to have enough clothes, enough food to eat, all this other kind of stuff. And then this is what Yeshua says, Matthew 6, 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. First and foremost priority in producing wealth for the Lord is to seek God first in every aspect of your life. What does that mean? What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God first? The kingdom of God is where the Lord rules over different areas. And it's the Lord's goal is to ultimately rule over this entire world. First and foremost, he wants to rule over your life and my life. He's got to be the ruler, the king of your life. And what does that mean? That doesn't mean just, you know, in your quiet times or when you come to services and all this other kind of stuff. It means he's ruling all of your time. It means that he rules your family life. It means he rules your life in business. It means he rules your life, your social life. In other words, you need to have your priorities in order. That's what it means to have him number one. Your priorities in order, seeking him first, and then all of these things will be added to it. That doesn't mean that you spend all of your time in prayer, all of your time seeking the Lord. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the establishment of His kingdom on this earth. Then, once those things are in right order, then all of these things will be added to you. What are the things? Material provision. That's what the promise is. That's number one. Number two, turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, verse 10. Malachi 3, verse 10 says this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 12. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You see, Malachi, the Lord's speaking to an agrarian economy. In other words, the tithes that were brought in this economy were literally the crops. These crops were brought in. In other words, the people had to give up one-tenth of their crops, bring them into the Lord's house for the purposes of the tithe, which makes, of course, no economic sense whatsoever. You don't, for economic purposes, you don't give away to gain. Okay, that's impossible. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But in the kingdom of God, it does make sense. That's the point. And so what the Lord's saying here is, look, if you give the tenth to my house, then all of the nations are going to call you blessed. Why? Because your crops are going to produce and reproduce and flower and blossom and so on and so forth. So what's the principle here? Obviously, number two, to give God his share. That doesn't mean he takes 100%. I've heard people say, oh, no, you know, in the period of the Tanakh, it's 10%, but now in the kingdom, you know, now in the New Testament, it's 100%. That's not true. God doesn't want 100% of your money. He wants you 10%. Okay? In other words, he gives you the ability to produce wealth. You produce the wealth. You give him a 10% share. He's happy. The kingdom is built. You're blessed. And that's the way it goes. Very simple, right? And in fact, it's an interesting story. You know, I've heard preachers say, oh yeah, you know, I've given everything away to the Lord and now I'm just taking my 10% share. That's nice. That's not what the Scripture says, however. And in Jewish tradition, interestingly, you're never allowed to give away more than 20% of your property, of your income. And so it's a good thing to know. So the point is here, as we put God first, number one, give him his share, number two, number three, Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 4. Proverbs 10, verse 4. It says this, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Wow, that takes a rocket scientist, right? You know, it's diligent hands bring wealth. I mean, a lazy person is going to be poor, of course. But how diligent are you and me? Do you know what? Whatever we do, we're doing it unto the Lord. Whether you're working for the nastiest employer that could ever have been imagined, no matter what it is, do you know what? You're not working for him or her. You're working for the Lord. In other words, the goal is whatever you do it unto the Lord with diligence because you're his model. You're God's example on the job, no matter what it is. And you do the best for the Lord. And then when you do, the Lord brings wealth. Diligence brings wealth. That's the promise from the Lord. We always are to work hard, follow through, be the best employee ever. That's the goal. You know, it's an interesting story. Just going to share this. Jennifer didn't share this, but, you know, the person that she believes the Lord has called her to be with, eventually marry in Israel, is now in the army. And he went through basic training. And it's tough. I mean, the Israeli military, you can imagine. It's not fun and games. And, of course, basic training is the worst. And out of about 150 soldiers, he was voted by the commanders as the top soldier in his entire group. He's the only believer. You see? See, that's what the Lord wants us to do. Whatever we do, we're the best. That's the goal. We work the hardest to bring glory to the Lord. See, that's the ultimate point here. Number four, Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. Proverbs 8:17. says this, talking about wisdom. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold, which I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. What brings wealth? It's the acquiring of wisdom. Okay? Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is really simple, folks. Wisdom comes from two sources, training and experience. That's where wisdom comes from. It's very basic. It comes from training and experience. No matter what we do, we should never be in a position where we stop learning. The goal is that we always acquire more skills, more knowledge, for the sake of bringing glory to the Lord and also for the ability to produce wealth. And then, when you apply that learning in a situation, what do you gain? You gain experience. That's what happens. And the two together, training and experience, is what is the promise of wisdom that produces wealth. What is our age called? Do we remember? This is called the information age, right? Isn't it amazing? Information is wealth. That's the reality. We should look for opportunities to acquire skills, greater skills, in whatever we're doing. In the ministry. I mean, I'm in the ministry now, but I'm also in a doctoral program for the purpose of gaining more wisdom. You see? It doesn't make any difference. So whatever you're in, whether you're, you know, a lawyer or a nurse or, you know, an office worker or whatever it might be, there's always more wisdom that you could acquire, and wisdom produces wealth. That's what the scripture says. I'm only quoting the scripture. Turn with me to the last point, Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20. Proverbs 10, that's not right, dude. Bummer. All right. What could it be? Could it be 11:20? No, it's not 11:20. Well, isn't that a bummer? The righteous choice silver. Well, whatever. All right. We'll just have to take my... Oh, wait. This might be it. No, that's not it. All right. Whatever. You just have to take my principle and you have to believe it. It's in the scripture somewhere. All right. The fifth point is this. Is to save, even a little. The scripture says this, that wealth is gained little by little, step by step, okay? It's not gained by, I mean, some people win the sweepstakes, okay? But how many people do that? Very few, you know? And then, of course, well, even the lottery is even worse, because what's happening is the chance of producing, of gaining wealth through the lottery by giving money away to somebody else with the... absolutely remotest possibility. To be honest with you, see, I don't think the scripture, people say, well, you know, gambling is wicked or evil or sinful. The scripture doesn't say that. You know that? The scripture doesn't say anything about gambling. But to participate in the lottery, I think you're stupid, to be honest with you. I mean, you might as well just, you know, you might as well just take, when you go, just think of it this way. When you go and you buy a lottery ticket, don't want to throw that around. Okay. Going to throw a lottery ticket is like taking this. Because that's your chance. That's the chance of getting anything in return. Okay, to be honest with you. So you might just throw it away. Just take it and throw it away. Give it to somebody. You know? Give it to a poor person or something like that. It's going to produce a lot more because the scripture says, blessed is he who considers the poor. So you're going to get a lot more blessing out of giving it to a poor person than giving it and getting a lottery ticket. And the chances of winning are so remote. But the scripture does say that if we set aside money, if we... we can gain wealth little by little, and we do it by saving money. You know, that's like an unknown thing in this age. It's amazing because we're such a consumption-oriented culture. And I've talked about this subject before. It's that in the past, before people bought anything, they would save money and buy it. Now, just pull out plastic, right? Get that thing and that. And people even promise you, you don't owe interest for the next 2 years. Guess what happens in 2 years, right? You owe the money. And somehow you're going to have to accumulate it. And it's just horrendous trap. Folks, we need, as parents, those of us who are parents in here, you need to teach your children how to save. Some of us, you know, some of you have probably heard the stories of the teenage millionaires, right? How did these teenagers become millionaires? They work hard. mow lawns, save their money, invest their money, they become a millionaire. It's not a rocket scientist here, right? We're not talking about absolute ingenuity and brilliance and so forth, which of course the Lord wants to give us, because the scripture does say that we have the mind of the Messiah. It's the Messiah who helped to create the world. And so if he creates the world, we should have be able to access his wisdom to do anything that we need to do in life. But the fact of the matter is there's a really simple principle of setting aside money and saving it and investing it. And that produces wealth. These are five simple steps, folks. Five simple steps. Seeking. And that is what the scripture says helps us. Now, here's the last point, which I haven't covered yet. The most important point. And it says in Hebrew this. Zacharta et Adonai Elohecha. Remember the Lord your God. Look at it back in Deuteronomy 8. This is where we started and where we're closing. Deuteronomy 8:17. Deuteronomy 8:17. Oh, talking about money here for a second. This is really off the topic, but I figured I might as well bring it up. You know what? People don't gain wealth by stealing. Right? You don't gain wealth by stealing. And if you look over here on the stage, our tzedakah box is missing. They had money in it. And so if anybody has seen that tzedakah box anywhere, it would be great for it to reappear with whatever was in it. And so, you know, not making any broad accusations. It could have been misplaced. Somebody could have stored it somewhere so it didn't get stolen. But the last week or so, it's been missing. And people don't get wealthy by stealing. Because the scripture says, your sin will find you out. You will be exposed unless a person fully repents. Right? Deuteronomy 8, verse 17. Let's look at what it says. Remember the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:17. You may say to yourself, My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. When we finally gain some wealth, it's easy to take it for granted. You know, it's like, oh, now I can relax, whatever. But you see, the goal here is that what you have and what you produced came from the Lord. It was the hand of the Lord that brought it by. And if we forget him, it'll be just like the guy who built the barns, thinking that, oh yes, I'm secure now. I can just eat, drink, and be merry, and bingo, soul be required of thee tonight. That's what happens. That's what happens when we don't remember the Lord. We're to remember him, we're to honor him, we're to make a living, and we're to enjoy life. And let's look at the last scripture we're going to look at. I'm going to close with this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's an interesting verse here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we want to look specifically in verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. It says this. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. Isn't that a lovely verse? Isn't that a wonderful verse? I'm just going to read it again. It's a great verse. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. You know what? That's what the Lord wants for you and me. This is the way it's supposed to be for us who are walking with the Lord. And I don't believe it's that complicated, that difficult to get to that point. I'm not talking about lavishly wealthy, building the largest home in the area, you know, being ostentatious in what we have. I'm talking about living comfortably, being able to share our possessions and things with others, being a blessing and not a curse, being a model that people want to look at and say, wow, what is it about you that makes you different? You say, it's real simple. I've come to know the living God and Yeshua as his Messiah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the promise in your word about making a living, oh God. Father, it's a great promise, Lord. And Lord, we know that you have given us the ability to produce wealth. That's what the promise here is in the scriptures, Lord. And Father, I ask each of us, Lord, that we'd examine our own hearts, realize where it is that we've gone astray in your plan, oh Lord, and where we need to get right so that we're not striving, Lord God, to make a living, but Father, we're enjoying making a living. We're enjoying our life here on this earth with you and with others, Lord, and we can live comfortably in our faith towards you. Lord, show us how to change our ways, Lord, to get in a right alignment with you. Help us to have the abundant life that Yeshua has promised for us. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let me close with the Aaronic benediction. And if you need prayer after the service, please feel free to come forward and someone will pray for you. The bookstore will be open. And also the Oneg lunch is downstairs. Let me close with the benediction. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yarer Adonai panavei lecha v'ichunecha. He's Adonai panavei lecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, through Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Let's have a good week in God. Amen.